All right, Gospel John, chapter 5, beginning in verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not believe or do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you've set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Lord, as we do approach your word, we acknowledge that very truth, that this is your word. It is not ours. And we are in great need for you to teach us, for you to give us understanding. We praise you that you've made yourself known to us. We know even your word is hidden to the disbelieving. This is, we understand that Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving, but you have opened our eyes and you've given us the Spirit to teach us, to guide us into all truth. So let us approach your word today in faith, believing you and trusting you and submitting to you, praying that you teach us and that you move us into conformity to Christ as a result of being in your word today. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably many of you are very familiar with Lee Strobel's Case for Christ. I'm sure you have read it. That's the title of the sermon this morning. So I kind of ripped it off from Lee Strobel. If I owe him any money, just maybe don't tell on me, okay? But Lee Strobel's Case for Christ, written in the late 90s, he was, if you're familiar with his story, he was the legal editor for the Chicago Tribune, and he was a reporter and avid atheist. And his wife became a Christian. So in this process, he was just livid that she was a believer and disbelieved everything that came his way about Christ and the Bible. So he set out on a quest to disprove the reliability of the Bible, mainly the Gospels, to disprove the person and works of Christ, and primarily to reveal the hoax of the resurrection. See, that was his ambition. That was his quest. And those of you who know his story, in his research, in his work, he's actually one of the few that are actually honest with the conclusions or honest with the evidence. So he drew the correct conclusion. What does Romans 1 tell us? Romans 1 doesn't tell us that sinful man is ignorant of the truth. It says sinful man actually knows the truth. He just suppresses it because his deeds are evil. He doesn't want to accept it, doesn't want to acknowledge it. So man turns his back to the truth because he doesn't want to change his way of life. He doesn't want to remove himself from the throne of authority. He doesn't want to get off and have Jesus in his rightful place as the master and ruler of his life. See, that's what the sinful nature does. But thanks be to God that Lee Strobel, and God's mercy and grace, he saved that man, an avid atheist seeking to disprove Christ. In his research, he came to the honest, correct conclusion that Jesus really is who he said he was, that he truly is the Son of God. And it all hinged on the resurrection. all hinge on the resurrection. So, of course, today the title is A Case for Christ, because Jesus is making a case for himself. If you remember verse 18 in this chapter, the religious establishment were actually seeking to kill Christ because he was making himself equal with God. That his claims were just more than they could handle. And so they actually decided that they need to get rid of him because his claims are just too high. So Jesus in this chapter, we saw already in verses 10 through 29, he asserts his authority after that. When they seek to kill him because they say, you're making yourself equal with God, then he clearly says, this is where my authority comes from. This isn't some self-derived authority. This authority belongs to me, given to me from the Father. And then in verses 30 through 47 today, we'll see how he lists his credentials. Yes, I have the authority to say what I said, and I actually have the credentials too. The theme, there are many themes in John. That's what makes the gospel so remarkable. This gospel isn't just simply thrown together. It is very precise. It's organized just beautifully. And so many different ways you can look at the gospel of John. Remember, he has seven signs. Those seven signs are particular miracles that Jesus had done that John highlights to point that he is the Christ. And he uses that term specifically, sign, for just that reason. That if you want to know who Jesus is, here's the flashing sign. It's pointing right at Jesus of Nazareth. And it's his miracles that he has performed. At the conclusion of this gospel, John says that, I suppose, if we wrote everything down that Jesus had done, that there wouldn't even be enough books in the world to contain it. So he just chose very specifically seven unique signs that pointed to Jesus as the Christ. There are seven sermons. There are seven I am statements. The Gospel of John kind of follows the pattern of Old Testament worship through the temple. You can almost overlay temple worship and see how Jesus is the fulfillment of every article and every prescription in the temple and sacrifice. So that's interesting. And also, which we're focusing on today, is John's theme of witness. Is that from the very beginning to the end of the gospel, he highlights how Jesus is, his claims are corroborated again and again and again with witness. So I'll give you some of those. I mentioned this early in this study, but I'll bring it up again just in case you've forgotten. The seven witnesses in the gospel, or seven witnesses for Christ in this gospel. You have in chapter 5, the scriptures. Chapter 5 and chapter 8, uniquely the Father as witness to Christ. Chapter 8, Jesus himself is a valid witness because he is the Son of God. He is the incarnate Word who always was and always will be. So we have Jesus himself in chapter 8. Jesus' works here in chapter 5 and chapter 10 are witness for him. John the Baptist himself, as we saw in chapter 1 and here in chapter 5. And the disciples in chapter 15 are witnesses unto Christ. And then the final witness that we see in chapter 15 of John's gospel is the Holy Spirit. So even when we look at the theme of witness, there are seven unique witnesses that John, the gospel writer, gives for the identity of Christ. Now, if you remember, Jesus in his Olivet Discourse, that was his last sermon that he gave his disciples. In that sermon, he was telling them of things that would come, giving them great warnings. And one of the warnings he gave was, there are going to be a lot of false Christs. They're going to be posers. There are lots of posers today, aren't there? And a lot of posers can get away with a lot with all the AI and all that stuff online. You can really make yourself someone that you're not and convince a lot of people. Jesus said, there are going to be a lot of posers. There are going to be people coming in my name, but don't believe it. Don't believe it. And we see that in Matthew 24. And then specifically in Mark 13, I'll read 21 through 23, what he says about the false Christ coming. He says, and then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders. He said, there's going to be false Christs, false messiahs, and they're actually going to perform signs and wonders and lead astray. And this is the scary part. Lead astray, if possible, the elect, the very people of God. See, they're going to be so convincing. These posers are going to be so convincing that even if it were possible, the elect would be deceived. That's how strong their deception is. And he says, but be on guard. I've told you all of this beforehand. So Jesus said, be on your guard. It's coming. See, I'm the Christ. Jesus, if you ever hear from anyone, particularly some people who will knock on your door, who are speaking for their religion, and they're going to try to lead you through the scriptures and convince you that Jesus is actually created, he's not the Son of God, you're like, oh, no. Let me take you through the Gospel of John. Jesus clearly proclaimed to be the Son of God. That's why they wanted to kill him. So Jesus, yes, proclaimed the highest claim that he is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is the one mediator between God and man. He is the Savior of the world. So there are many Christs who are going to make the same claims, but they can't back them up. See, we have, Jesus said, there are many who are coming. And the church historian Eusebius, if you know much about, if you ever read the church history, Eusebius actually gives us several between 30 AD and 70 AD that led hundreds of thousands of Jews to their doom who claimed to be Christ. Even in AD 70, when Governor Titus laid siege to Jerusalem, there were divisions in Jerusalem. There are at least four major divisions following false Christ, and they were fighting among each other as whose Christ is the real Christ. And they were killing each other in the streets of Jerusalem, so distracted over following their false messiahs, they didn't even recognize that a Roman general was sieging the city and about to bring the greatest suffering that the Jewish people may have suffered in history. But we see that these false Christs, Jesus said, they're coming. They're coming. I've told you beforehand, be on your guard. There are many false Christs, but what do they lack? Well, they lack the heavenly authority, and they lack the credentials. They don't have the authority that Jesus has, and they don't have the credentials that Jesus has, but many, unfortunately, will fall as they follow them. And even in the Bible itself, if you're familiar with Acts, not long after Christ ascended, when the church is being birthed, the Bible itself speaks of a few false messiahs that led some astray. Remember when Gamaliel, this is in Acts chapter 5, Gamaliel spoke up when the religious establishment was a little bit in a frenzy. They said, what are we going to do? You know, they're following this Christ. They're believing that he rose from the grave. The second deception is going to be worse than the first. And Gamaliel says, don't worry about it. Do you remember this guy, Theudas? This guy, Theudas, he had 400 people following him, and they rose up. He was killed. And the moment he was killed, the movement died out. So Gamaliel basically said, don't worry about it. If he's false, it's going to die out. That was pretty smart, wasn't it? Has it died out? Here we are today. The Church of Jesus Christ is alive and is strong. Praise be to God. But there was a false Messiah even spoken of in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 8, Simon the Sorcerer. It speaks that Simon the Sorcerer had the people so convinced, they considered him as the gift from God. And it says that all in that region were following him. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest. And what slew Simon the Sorcerer? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe he was saved toward the end. Peter rebuked him because he thought he could buy the Holy Spirit with money. He wanted to kind of get charismatic and get some attention to himself, but he was corrected. But this man gave up and surrendered because he met Christ. And then all those that followed Simon no longer followed Simon. They began following Jesus. See, he was a false hope. He was a false Messiah. And then in Acts chapter 13, we have Bar-Jesus, who in Cyprus had the people deceived, had the governor of Cyprus deceived. And apparently he was very much a smooth tongue with a lot of intelligence. And Paul rebuked that guy, and he made him blind, and he lost his authority. So even in the Bible itself, we have false Christ that had arisen immediately upon Christ's ascension. So Jesus gave that warning, and he gave that warning for a purpose, because there are false Christs. There are false Christs that you make a case for they being the Christ, and they're not going to make the cut. There's only one that does, and Jesus is the one who has heavenly authority, and he's the one who has heaven's credentials. So let's look at the text again, and we'll see these credentials that Jesus lays out that he has. In verse 30 and 31, what Jesus does here, he calls on witnesses to his claim. And remember, what is his claim? Jesus claims to be the Son of God. He claims equality with God. His works are demonstrating it. He is calling on witnesses. So at the very beginning of this defense here, as he is listing his credentials, he calls on witnesses. And that's pretty bold, isn't it? If you're a charlatan, if you are working at deceiving, you're not going to want to call. Say, hey, bring some witnesses here and disprove me if you can. Remember, there's Jesus at one point said, is there anybody among you that can convict me of sin? Now, that's a pretty high claim, isn't it? Okay, you want to see if I'm the Christ or not? See if anybody of you can find sin in me. That's a big one. And no one can. Now, imagine one of us say that. Well, see if you can find sin in me. Oh, where's your wife? we'll find out real quick. Where's your child? You know, where's your parent? Yeah, we'll get a testimony. We'll find out how rotten of a sinner you actually are. But Christ meets those credentials. So in verse 30 and 31, he calls on witnesses to his claim as being equal with God. Let's read it again. It says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I speak not on my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And if I alone bear witness about myself, my witness is not true. So he says, I'm going to call on those. I'm going to call on the Father who's going to bear witness of me. And then we have the witnesses. In 32 through 35, he calls on the witness of John. In verse 36, he calls on the witness of his own works. And then in verse 37 through 38, the witness of the Father he calls on specifically. And then 39 through 47, we have the witness of the Scriptures. So the witness of John, look in verse 32 again. It says, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that his testimony that he bears about me is true. So Jesus says, I know what he's saying is true. And then he goes on to say in verse 33, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. See, John came bearing witness about the light. Remember in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 says, John, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. See, this strange guy living in the wilderness, dressing with camel's hair and a leather belt and having a really strange diet of locust and honey, all the world, all the area that was coming to him, he was a prophet of God, and he was pointing that he is not the Christ, but he's making the way for the Christ. He's preparing the way of the Lord, fulfilling. Finally, God has spoken after 400 years of silence. John's on the scene. He says, get ready. Because Jesus is here, and there comes a time where he points us, there he is, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That's chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. See, John very clearly pointed to Jesus as the Christ. So Jesus, in asserting his, he already asserted his authority. Now he's listing his credentials, and he's telling the people that disbelieve and want to kill him. Remember John? He pointed, and he said, I am the Christ. So I'm going to call John to the witness stand. He's the Christ. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then he calls on his own works. He says, okay, if you are disbelieving in my claim, why don't you look to the works themselves? And John, I said this in the beginning of the sermon, he says at the end of this gospel that, again, if he wrote everything down that he did, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it. When he was at the feast the first time, it says he did so many signs at the feast, people were believing in him. There are lots of signs that Jesus was doing. His ministry was very busy, and he's consistently working and doing signs that are pointing to him as the Christ. John 10, we'll go to John 10, verse 30 through 39. I'll read those for you, and we'll see here where Jesus' works testify of him. He says, I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered, it is not good. It's not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. They plainly understood his claims, but they disbelieved. Verse 34, John 10, says, Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If you call them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, how hard-hearted. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Now say, if we didn't know the rest of the story and you're just reading this for the first time and you get to John chapter 10, you may think, because you know some of the rest of the story, you think, well, they'll believe when he's finally resurrected, because then they'll have no choice. They'll have to believe in that work. And no, they didn't then either, did they? Their hearts were hardened to the fullest. Even in his resurrection, they sought to disprove Christ. So Jesus calls on his works. Look at my works. If you want to see that my claim is true, just look at my works. These works are from the Father. They came from the Father, and they've been done right in front of you. Now the choice is yours. You can believe or disbelieve, but the works themselves clearly testify that I am the Christ. Again, then verse 37 through 38, again, he calls on the witness of the Father, that the Father himself witnesses to Christ. And think about, there are two times where people are privileged with the voice of God being spoken from the sky in Christ's ministry. That would have been at his baptism and at his transfiguration, where God speaks and he acknowledges and affirms his Son, and then he gives a challenge to the hearers. In Matthew 3, we'll read Matthew's passage, 3 and verse 13, it says, "And behold, a voice," and this may be verse 17, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Did anybody else get that? Is there anyone else? Did Simon Bar-Jesus have that proclamation from heaven? This is Simon, my son, and him, you know, I am well pleased. No, only Christ. And you think about that. There are two false Christs in the Bible that are named Simon. So that might be bad for anybody going into ministry if they're named Simon. They might want to go by their middle name or something, right? But people might be alarmed that he's a false one. But Jesus is the one that's affirmed by the Father, not anyone else. This is my Son. And then in the Transfiguration, remember before his crucifixion, Peter, James, and John were able to get this glimpse of the future glory of Christ when Jesus is conversing with Moses and Elijah. And this is the voice that came affirming Christ in Matthew 17, verse 5. It says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." We've already heard that, but he tails it with this last phrase, "Listen to him." Peter, James, and John, they heard this affirmation from the Father that Jesus is my Son, and he says, "Listen to him. Listen to this one." See, Jesus already warned, there are many false Christs. They're going to deceive many people with their signs and their wonders. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. So many people are going to follow their voices, and they're going to follow their voices to their doom. You listen to my voice. Aren't you thankful that God has secured us? And Jesus says, "My sheep, I know them. They hear my voice, and they follow me." See, praise be to God that he secures us, and we hear his voice, and we follow him. But they are warned of the false Christ to come, and those who do not know Christ will hear those false voice, and they follow. And then in the last few verses here, 39 through 47, Jesus calls on the witness of the scriptures. That's the whole Bible. That's the whole Old Testament. That's big for Jesus to say, okay, all of your scriptures testify about me. Every one of them. I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That's a huge claim. And we read this as in our New Testament reading today. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I'll read to you verses 3 and 4. It says, "For I delivered to you," Paul speaking, "as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according with the scriptures." Now, Paul's talking about the Old Testament. According to the Old Testament, that Jesus died for our sins. Verse 4, "that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." So Paul is saying in this great resurrection chapter to the Corinthians that all of Christ's claims are spoken of in the scriptures. The scriptures are a valid witness for Christ, that he is who he claimed to be. So Jesus says all of those. I call all of these things to the stand to prove to you what I've claimed and you want to kill me for, that yes, I am the Christ, and yes, I am the Son of God. So some ways we can explain this. When we look at Jesus' assertion of his authority in this text, and we look at Jesus' list of his credentials, we see that Jesus has been verified by the fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus has been verified by this fulfillment of Scripture. When we look through the Scriptures, you know, there are 300 plus prophecies about the coming Christ, the Messiah, over 300. You know, there are varying numbers there depending on how it's counted. But 300 prophecies, that's a lot to fulfill for one person. And how many of you chose the place of your birth? Anybody choose the place of your birth? None of you said, I want to be born in the South or born in the North. No, you're thankful for where you're born, I'm sure, right? Did anybody choose your parents? All right. How many of us in here are going to choose where our body is placed? I mean, you may have a desire, but really that's left up to the people behind if they're going to follow your desires or not, right? So that's beyond your ability if you're just a mere person. Here, few of the scriptures, right? Jesus was to be born of a virgin. That, okay, the scriptures spoke of that. He is going to be born of a virgin. Who can manipulate that? Can any mere man manipulate that? Of course not. The place of his birth, Bethlehem, spoken of that the Savior of the world, this light that is coming, is going to be born in the city of David. If he's just a mere man, how can he accomplish that? In his death, he would be pierced, right? He would be pierced in his death. He'd be stretched out. We see a speaking of crucifixion when, say, one doesn't commit suicide. How are they choosing the form of their death? How can they do that? That's the work of God that prophesied the way he would die and where he would be laid. He would be laid in a borrowed tomb, a tomb of a rich man. See, there, and that's just a few of the 300 plus prophecies of the New Testament. See, the scripture again and again and again verifies that Jesus of Nazareth, who lived and walked this globe nearly 2,000 years ago, truly is the Son of God, truly is the Messiah. Sadly, there are hundreds of thousands, if not more than that, maybe millions of those who are still looking for the Messiah and they're missing him. These people, even in this own passage, they're looking for their own Messiah and they're missing the true Messiah who's right in front of them because they have their own agenda. They have their own wishes and wants that puts them in the forefront and not surrender to God. See, their disbelief blinded them from the truth. They weren't willing to do the work Lee Strobel did, to do the research and to honestly deal with the evidence and come to the correct conclusion that you're the Lord, that you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. So Scripture has verified Christ. Jesus has been verified by the fulfillment of Scripture. Secondly, Jesus has been vindicated by the Father. Jesus has been vindicated by the Father. I've already talked about two moments in history where God speaks audibly from heaven and says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." How else has Jesus been verified by the Father? The works he has done. The works that Jesus did, no man can do. See, God gave him these works and revealed that this is his Son. See, Jesus is vindicated by the Father. And ultimately, how is Jesus vindicated? He conquered death. Who else can you follow? Are there any other false messiahs or any other messiahs throughout history that have conquered death? Nope. See, God's reserving that one for himself. You know, that there may be one who mocks it and fakes it, but there's only one resurrection. There's only one who actually died and then walked out of that grave to never die again. That's Jesus. And for Lee Strobel, that was it. When he was researching the resurrection, as he went from the history of witness and just from one point to another, he came to the conclusion that Jesus truly is resurrected, that this is an historical event that cannot be disproven. So if he rose from the grave, clearly he is God, and I owe my allegiance to him. So Jesus has been vindicated by the Father, and we know ultimately that was proven through Christ's resurrection. And then thirdly, this case for Christ, Jesus has been validated by his works. He's been validated by his works. Doesn't that work for us too? You can claim a lot of things, and I can claim a lot of things, but you really got to prove it. Chalk is cheap. You know, we can be 10 foot tall and bulletproof online, but then show up and see what you really are made of. We can say we can do certain things, but can you do that? Prove it to me. Show me that you can do it, and then I'll believe you. We used Nick Melinda as an illustration several weeks ago, who claimed to be the king of the high wire, and then, okay, he walked across the Grand Canyon, he walked across a live volcano. Okay, you're the king of the high wire. You got that title. You proved your claims. So Jesus here has clearly proved his claims through his works. So Jesus is validated by his works. Many of us in here probably remember the Holiday Inn Express commercials, right? I remember one where this guy's being wheeled into the operating room, and he looks up and he doesn't recognize the surgeon. He says, "Are you the surgeon?" He says, "No, but I stayed in the Holiday Inn Express last night," right? Like, wait a minute. Just because you feel really good about yourself doesn't mean you're qualified to work on my body. So just because someone may be very confident in themselves doesn't mean they're qualified to be the Messiah. So, you know, what qualifies the Messiah? Well, just what Jesus said, fulfilling every single prophecy. We already heard in Scripture today in Deuteronomy 18. If the Scripture isn't fulfilled in every one, then he's a false Messiah. There are some that will check, 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 check. Nope, false Messiah. He must reach every single prophecy in order to be the Christ. And there's only one who's done it, the historical Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Son of God. So that's what qualifies Messiah. So anytime somebody makes a great claim, it's okay to say, "Credentials, please. Give me the credentials. Are you truly who you claim to be? Let me see the credentials. Let's see if you're fit." So what qualifies Messiah? Of course, the Scripture and all these claims that Jesus made. Okay, what claims do other people make of the Messiah? Or what claims do others make of the Messiah? Well, there are many claims, and I'll talk about one here in a moment. That's false messiahs. They did a lot of amazing things, actually. Led thousands and thousands of people astray with such charisma and intelligence, and you name it. Just gathered people unto themselves. But what's going to qualify them to be the Messiah is to be resurrected, to conquer the grave. All right, that disqualifies everyone else. Everyone else. There's only one who's done that, and that's Jesus Christ. So no matter what others claim, they cannot fulfill what Christ has fulfilled. So what actions then validate Christ's claims? Again, John gives us seven specific signs that validated his claims. But there was one. I told you there are many that rose between AD 30 and 70 before the destruction of Jerusalem, when the Jews' way of life was pretty much annihilated. The temple was torn. Not one stone was left upon another. The sacrificial system was gone. The sect of the Sadducees disappeared, and it was all destroyed. So before that moment, from 30 to 70 AD, false Christ after false Christ historically rose up and led people to their doom. I told you, even upon the siege of Jerusalem, there were divisions in Jerusalem as they were following false messiahs. Jesus clearly warned. But isn't it interesting that even Eusebius, the church historian, tells us this, that the Christians didn't listen. They didn't follow. There were not waves. There wasn't a Christian church that followed these false messiahs. They didn't. They didn't follow these false messiahs. They were clearly warned, and we have the promise. I know my sheep. They hear my voice, and they follow me. They're not going to listen to another because they don't belong to my fold. The ones that belong to another fold, they're going to listen to the false messiahs, but not mine. They're going to listen to me. But one rose up in AD 132. In AD 135 is when he was killed. But between AD 132 and 135, this false Messiah, the reason why I said Simon earlier, because he's another Simon. Believe it or not, another Simon. So if there's like this world leader that pops up and his name's Simon, be alarmed, all right? So Simon Bar Kosaba, that was his name. Simon Bar Kosaba was... he responded to Emperor Hadrian's Hellenistic reforms. See, the Jerusalem was under Roman rule, and Hadrian was gung-ho with making Jerusalem as Greek as he could make it. So he renamed Jerusalem like Isla or something like that. It really didn't stick, did it? Nobody calls Jerusalem Isla today. But he renamed Jerusalem. He built a temple for Zeus. He did the same mistake that so many of his predecessors had done. And in his attempt to strongly Hellenize Jerusalem, well, what happened, Simon Carbosa, let me get his last name right, Kosaba, he was an amazing leader. He was he had a great charisma. He was in the line of David. He fit so many of the messianic requirements that really the Jews at large followed this guy. And he rebelled against Hadrian, didn't want it to happen. And really, so much, I mean, they put up a substantial fight and actually pushed Rome back quite a bit. But the end, Rome won. And what did Simon Carbosa? Actually, his name was changed to Simon Kokpa. You might have heard that before. Or Simon Kokpa. And that was changed by the rabbi of the day, that rabbi, Alaba, was his name, he was of Gamaliel status in this day, said he is the Christ. He affirmed him as the Christ, changed his name, which means son of the star. So here the Jews have their number one rabbi saying, this is the Christ, and we're changing his name. His name is now Simon Kokpa. He's the son of the star. He took on his own self-proclamation of the prince. And he led over 600,000 Jews to their doom. Jesus already said, there's going to be false Christs. There's going to be a lot of them. They're going to do signs. They're going to do wonders. But they're not going to have heaven's authority. And they're not going to have the credentials. Don't listen to them. So many listened. Over 600,000 to their doom. So by way of application, let's wrap it up with some applications. All right, if we're not going to be deceived, we're not going to be stagnant in our Christianity. Let's know the Bible's content in order to believe the Bible's claims. I know it sounds simple. We've got to know the Bible's content in order to believe the Bible's claims. See, Lee Strobel didn't, he knew the claims, but he didn't know the content. And when he learned the content, then he believed the claims. See, some of the claims seem way out there. But you got to know, believer, Christian, we've got to be people of the book. We need to know the Bible. Read the Bible fast. Read the Bible slow. Look at it from the bird's eye. Then you get in there and you stare at the bark of the tree. You get in as close as you can. We've got to know the Word. See, God gave us the Bible for our food, for our nourishment, and to keep us in Him. See, He gave that warning. His word was, don't listen to these false Christs. They're coming. And they came, and many who disbelieved that word, they heard these false messiahs. They followed them to their doom. So know the Bible's content that you may believe the Bible's claims. And what will happen? Then you'll expose the false Christs. Are we surrounded by lies? How many lies do you think are pouring through all of our venue or all of our portals today? You know, that little phone you got in our hands, right, that we're in our back pockets or your purses, that's a portal of lies. So how are we going to be able to distinguish the truth from error? We've got to know the Bible. Know the truth. Know the truth. And to believe the Bible's claims, and that will expose false Christs. Secondly, ensure your claims of faith are conceivable by the community. A lot of C's, I know. Ensure your claims of faith are conceivable by the community. So there are many Simons that said, I'm the Christ, I'm this, I'm this. They had some signs and wonders, but they didn't have all the credentials. They fell short. Now, we claim to be Christians. Does that mean we're perfect? By no means. And Ken, your prayer was so true that, no, we're sinners. We fail on many accounts, but our faith and our trust is in Jesus. That's where our faith is. That's where our confidence is. But ensure that our claims, that means trust in Christ, are conceivable or believable by our community. Is your faith and my faith believable by the people who are closest to you? Now that's part of my testimony. If you remember, some of you that heard it when I was 17 years old, I was convicted that I wasn't living as I should. And I asked somebody in a close friend group and said, do you think that other people that really don't know me so well think that I'm a Christian? And she laughed at me and said, "You're not a Christian, are you?" And that was where God just kind of boom, 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 gave me an uppercut and a combo and just showed me that you're not living in such a way that the people who are so close to you are not even convinced that you're a Christian. So ensure that your claims of faith are believed by the community. So that means we must have knowledge, knowing the Bible's content, so we understand its claims. We got to add to that knowledge zeal. We need to be not hearers of the word only, but to be doers of the word, right? And then thirdly, let confirmation come from the company you keep. You know, Jesus said, "Okay, I'm not going to stand here today and just give you lip service. I'm going to call I'm going to call some people to the stand. John the Baptist, you remember him? He proves. All right, look at my works. They prove. Look at the Father. He proves. Look at the Scriptures. The Scriptures prove." See, Jesus said, "If I'm going to confirm my claims, you let the company I keep confirm my claims." So let confirmation come from the company you keep, and that gives us great affirmation. So for Christ, the case is closed. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. There's salvation found in no one else but through him. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ, both in heaven and earth, to be Savior. So the case is closed. The evidence for this historical Jesus is reliable, but yet the evidence is ignored by sinful man. So the question falls to us now. You know, there is no case lacking evidence for the authenticity of Jesus. But what about you and what about me? You know, we've heard this many times before, and it's a great, great question. That if you were convicted of being a Christian and you couldn't defend yourself, is there enough evidence in your life to prove that you are? Is there enough evidence? I mean, only you can answer that in your heart, and you can look at your life. If you can't stand up and prove it, if somebody were to examine your life, all right, let's look at this man's life. Let's look at this woman's life. They claim to be a believer. Now let's look at what they had done and let's look what other people have said about them. Does it prove that they truly are who they claim to be? So what are your claims? And how does your life support those claims? I think that's where it comes today. So the case for Christ, it's a closed case. But our case is continuing to be made today. And let it be made today that we are faithful believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the world are going to know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let's pray. Father, we do praise your name and thank you that we serve a Savior that is proven, that we have your word that is proven. Our faith isn't just some idea that can't be supported. Our faith is just rock solid. Your word has been hammered over and over and over again, and your word hasn't even suffered a dent, but it's broken every hammer that's hit it. We thank you, Jesus, that you stand clearly as the Messiah. You stand clearly as the Savior of the world. Thank you for opening up our eyes to that truth. And it is so tragic when we look at a passage like this that the very religious establishment did not see you as the Christ. Their eyes were blinded because they disbelieved. We pray again that you will open the eyes of those all around us, those that we know and love that do not trust and believe in Christ. Open their eyes. And let us, Lord, be faithful. Let us be faithful to be a witness like John that says, I'm going to decrease, he's going to increase. Jesus, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let us proclaim the scriptures that clearly teach Christ. Let us, as you say in your word, I thank you that we are able to enter into good works, that we are to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify you, our Heavenly Father. Let us do that. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand.